27. And I need just a moment of your indulgence. If you would join with me in prayer. I've spent the past 20 minutes dealing with an errant strong will. And my mind is not exactly focused on the things of the Lord, other than the fact that He requires us to walk in discipline. So I want to know if you would join me in prayer. And if you would pray for me that the Spirit of God would anoint for the ministry of His Word. Let's go to prayer. Next time we have such a tremendous turnout, I think we're going to instruct that the chairs be added to the front. Because it seems that the congregation keeps moving further and further back. The comfort in this is you can only go so far before you're on the wall. And then it's all mine. Happy Easter. All across this nation and around the world, the greetings of the past several days, and especially this morning, have been Happy Easter. Many, perhaps the majority, utter those words without understanding the true significance of Easter. Thomas Jefferson was a great man, a great statesman. Nevertheless, he could not accept the miraculous components in Scripture. And as a result, he edited his own special version of the Bible, in which all references to the supernatural were deleted. It would be like you went through this as the Word of God, and anything that spoke of the supernatural, you would either mark it out with a magic marker or you would tear it from the other scriptures. In editing the Gospels, he confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. The closing words of Jefferson's Bible are these, and I quote, "There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre, and departed." End of quote. End of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. But thanks be to God, it's not the end of our Bible. Amen. Thanks be to God, the story doesn't end there. Roy Smith made the statement, "Christianity is a religion of the open tomb. A religion of the open tomb." John R.W. Stott, who is the pastor of All Souls Church in London, made this statement, and I quote, "Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." End quote. The Apostle Paul said very much the same thing. Christianity lives or dies on the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, he says, we are of all men most miserable, because everybody else seems to be living it up to their own heart's content. But because we believe in a resurrection, we believe that there's going to be an accountability to the God of resurrection. And the Bible tells us that someday all of humanity will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the main questions that's going to need to be answered is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the resurrection? From Matthew chapter 27, I want us to begin reading at verse 62 and read through chapter 28, verse 10. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62. "Now the great day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate." And by the way, up until this point, Jesus has celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He has been falsely accused, falsely arrested, and sentenced to death. He has experienced death. He is at this point in this particular scripture dead by human standards and in the tomb. "So the chief priests came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath days, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word, as he has promised. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders of the day continually tried to turn the people against Jesus. They were continually involved in trying to minimize the impact of Jesus' miracle. And they were busy. Because the Bible says everywhere Jesus went, he healed people. He ministered to them. And everywhere he went, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders were trying to do damage to his ministry. After his death, not completely secure in their own position, they sealed the tomb and they had a guard stationed there. And they said it was on the chance that the disciples might come and steal the body. And I wonder if that was the full impact of their reasoning. Don't you think it's interesting that they remembered the words that Jesus said about himself that were to clarify his ministry, that were to substantiate who he was to the world? He said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He told his disciples with the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests listening in, that it was necessary for him to suffer and to be put to death, but that after 3 days he would rise again. So what they did to keep that from happening, to keep the disciples out of the tomb and to keep Jesus in, they put their seal on it. And they posted a guard. And they probably thought they had all the bases covered. You see, they had arrested Jesus on false charges. They had convicted him of those charges by false witnesses. They saw him sentenced to death, and then they watched him die. They were certain he was dead. And they were certain of that because a soldier, the Bible says, pierced his side with a spear. Have you ever wondered about that? Why did the soldier pierce his side? Granted, in the Old Testament, that was something that was prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of the things that was going to add to that tremendous aspect of a mathematical improbability that any single person other than Jesus could fulfill these prophecies. But you think that that's all that was in mind when that soldier took that spear and ran it into the side of Jesus? As I was studying this, a thought came to me reading about how the scribes and Pharisees had worked so hard to get rid of Jesus? Is it possible that this was a backup plan to keep the Son of God in death, to make sure that he really did die? Because understand something, when that soldier pierced his side, it wasn't a pinprick. The picture that is in my mind is as that soldier took that spear and ran it up under his rib cage and probed his heart. Because the Bible says, and out came blood and water. We are told medically that when the heart literally breaks down, that the components of the body in the heart begin to break down. Jesus literally died of a broken heart. So they were sure he was dead, not only because of the crucifixion, but because of that thrust from the spear of a soldier, a Roman soldier. After his death, they had that tomb sealed and they posted a guard. They told Pilate it was to keep Jesus' disciples from stealing the body. But was the guard there and the seal there to keep the disciples out or to keep Jesus in? They had all the bases covered, right? All but one. They failed to consider that any power that was great enough to raise Jesus from the dead would also be able to deal with their puny efforts of confinement. The scene changes. It changes from the haughty religious atmosphere of the chief priests to the soldiers at the tomb of Jesus. What boring duty, guarding a tomb. Guarding a dead body. Those soldiers, as they periodically changed the guard, probably had a laugh or two at the expense of the high priest. That is, until the earthquake. And suddenly it's not funny anymore. It's now serious business because their lives are on the line because the body that they are protecting is no longer there. And the Bible says they quaked with fear, not just because of the earthquake, but because of the empty tomb. You see, the Romans had a very strong disciplinary practice that if they were given responsibility of an individual or a prisoner, and that individual or a prisoner up and escaped or was stolen from their presence, they were held responsible with their lives. So yes, they were afraid. And this angel of the Lord that came and brought the earthquake and rolled back that stone and sat on it. Do you notice that he didn't say anything to the soldiers about their fear? But he did say something to the women about their fear. In fact, he emphatically stated, he said, "Don't you be afraid." It's like he's saying to the soldiers, "Man, you got something to worry about. You got a problem. Because you're not only going to get it from the Roman officials, you're going to get it from the Jewish hierarchy. You're in double trouble." But to the women, he says, "Be not afraid." That earthquake was not Jesus coming out of the tomb. The earthquake was God waking up the world to the fact that his Son was alive. The stone that was rolled away was not rolled away to let Jesus out. It was to let the world in. You know, if it had been you or I that were unjustly accused, if it had been I that had been wrongly executed, if I had been raised from the dead, the first person I'd appear to would be the high priest. And I would give him daytime nightmares. And when I was done with him, I'd go looking for Pilate. But not Jesus. Jesus began to appear and only appeared to those who loved him. There's a twofold reason for that. He's showing us that love is preeminent. But he's also showing us, by his refusal to visit the high priest and exonerate himself, and his refusal to visit Pilate and exonerate himself, he's showing us that their day of visitation is coming. There's going to come a day when that high priest stands before the judgment seat of Christ and knows for a certainty that he is the living one that he crucified. There's coming a day when Pilate will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and know for a certainty that he is the one that he allowed to be crucified. What about you? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what have you done? How do you believe? Billy Graham has made the statement, and I quote, "There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, end quote. Do you believe? About 1930, the communist leader Bukharin journeyed from Moscow to Kiev. His mission was to address a large assembly. His subject, atheism. For a solid hour, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling argument and ridicule. At last, he was finished and viewed what seemed to be the smoldering ashes of men's faith. Are there any questions? Bukharin demanded. A solitary man arose and asked permission to speak. He mounted the platform and moved close to the communist. The audience was breathlessly silent as the man surveyed them, first to the left and then to the right. At last he shouted the ancient Orthodox greeting, "Christ is risen." The vast assembly arose as one man, and the response came crashing like the sound of an avalanche. "He is risen indeed." Do you believe? Winston Churchill chose to believe. Churchill arranged his own funeral. There were stately hymns in St. Paul's Cathedral and an impressive liturgy. But at the end of the service, Churchill had an unusual event planned. After they said the benediction, high in the dome on one side of that cathedral, a bugler played taps. The universal signal that the day is over. At the conclusion of taps, there was a long pause. Then a bugler from the other side of that dome played reveille, the military wake-up call. It was Churchill's way of communicating that while we say good night here, it's good morning up there. Now, why could he do that? Because he believed in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When a man steps out of his own grave, he is anything that he says that he is, and he can do anything that he says he can do. Jesus is everything that he said he is, and he can do everything that he said he can do. If you are having a problem believing, you're in good company. Louis Castell made the statement, and I quote, no person hearing the story of the resurrection can possibly be any more skeptical of it than were the apostles when they first heard it. The record shows that Jesus had to go to great lengths to overcome their disbelief. Once he ate an impromptu meal of cold fish and honeycomb, the only food at hand, in order to demonstrate to one diehard doubter that he wasn't a ghost. End quote. Jesus will meet you, beloved people, wherever you are. If you say you believe, where's the proof? A.W. Tozer makes this statement, and I quote, I cannot give in to the devil's principal, deceitful tactic, which makes so many Christians satisfied with an Easter celebration instead of experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. It is the devil's business to keep Christians mourning and weeping with pity beside the cross instead of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. End quote. In other words, it's hard to dance with the devil on your back. And you heard that song sung this morning. I danced on a Friday when the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone. But I am the dance and I still go on. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Wherever you may be, Jesus wants you to rejoice with resurrected life. Beloved people, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.